Pastoral work is very, very involved. And especially when your congregations continue to get bigger. When we started in October, we were only at about 40, but now we're probably at about 120. So we're growing pretty fast. And I'm grateful for all of the growth, but with growth comes more responsibility. And there's a commitment that I have made, and I made it a long time ago. My mother died of cancer. My father died of complications with diabetes. And I take health very seriously. But I wanted to know better how to understand how to help people. And so while I'm not here to put a knock on our traditional medical system, I am very aware of the limitations in the traditional medical system. It's for that reason that I decided over 25 years ago that I wanted to learn this thing called medical missionary work. I wanted to become familiar with it because I said, Lord, if you can use me to help anybody, then I want to be used. And ever since I've gotten that training, I see in gospel medical missionary work truly a blessing and a solution to a lot of the problems that we see happening in our world. And so even with my busyness in pastoral ministry, I have made a covenant that as many institutes that I can be an instrument in God's hands to help other medical missionaries to grow in a faithful understanding of truth for this time and how to truly be blessed and then be a blessing to others, I'm willing to do that. And so I have committed to Eden Valley to come in every year so that by God's grace, I can meet people like all of you whom I have had the privilege of meeting and spending this week with to impart to you some gems from heaven that I trust we'll talk about it all throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity as far as its impact. I'm grateful that I'm also a teacher at another school called Meet Ministry, which is another sister organization to Eden Valley. This year I spoke at Wildwood, their 80th year anniversary. And they actually invited me to come speak for it. And I was able to go there and to help the missionaries there. And it's like that's my commitment. While I won't travel as much and speak everywhere as I used to do, but I am committed to these institutes because I believe that gospel medical missionary work is a solution to the problems that we are facing in our world today. And I used to come from I'm from the culture of hip-hop. You know, growing up in Queens, New York, I grew up where hip-hop was birthed, okay? You know, it's like if anybody really, really, really knows hip-hop, then you understand the origins of it, where it was birthed and so on, which was right there in New York City. It was right there in Queens and in the Bronx. And, you know, this was my stomping ground. So I used to eat, sleep, and drink hip-hop. You know, I did not just simply like the music. I embraced the entire culture. Okay, the way I walk, the way I talk, the way I reason, everything was hip-hop. I never said I listened to hip-hop. I used to tell people I am hip-hop. And so, growing up, I told my parents, I said I wanted to get into the entertainment industry. And they said, do you really think you can make it, Dwayne? And I said, yeah, I do, because I was a dancer. I was very, very good at dancing. And so I said, I think I'm going to go ahead and try to get into the entertainment industry as a dancer and choreographer. And I did. I started going to auditions. I met lots and lots of celebrities, and I started to work with them. There are music videos today that you can see me on it. I'm not going to tell you what those videos are. But there's a lot of evidence that, I was very much engrafted into that industry. It was this movement that got me out. It was the message that God gave to this movement. It was right at the next step of stardom that I was about to experience that God interrupted my entertainment plans and introduced me to this everlasting gospel. It was at the height of my rebellion at 17 years old that my mother said, Dwayne, why are you so hard-headed? Why is it that you won't listen? You're always getting into trouble and all these other things. And then my mom said something to me that I could never forget. My mother said, Dwayne, don't you know that one day you're going to be a preacher? And I remember, I kept my head down. I didn't look at my mom. When my mom gives me one of those verbal spankings, you know, you keep your head down. You don't look up in her face. But when she said, don't you know you're going to be a preacher? My head went up. And And I looked my mother in the eyes and I said, Mom, I said, with all due respect, I said, hear me and hear me good. I will die before I become one of those hypocrites. I remember those were the exact words that I said to my mother. I will die before I become one of those hypocrites. And my mother looked at me and she says, you are going to be one of God's messengers. And I was so thankful that before she went to sleep in Jesus, she was able to see her prophecy come true. And I look back at it, and brothers and sisters, if there's one thing I could remember about hip-hop, it was really good for telling stories about reality. That's what drew me to it. It was really good for telling stories about reality. But here's the weakness I found in not just hip-hop, but rock and roll, pop, neo, soul, and all the other type of genres there are out there. They have no solution. They speak well to the problems. Problems in community, problems in the home, problems of how we grew up, problems in relationships. Masters at talking about problems. But weaklings and dwarfs when it comes to providing a long-lasting, enduring solution. And I don't know about you, I don't like sitting around people and just all of us rehearsing our problems. You know, it's like, I'm pretty messed up. Somebody says, yeah, I'm messed up too. Another person says, yep, me too. Another person says, yeah, I'm messed up too. Sooner or later, we need to find out, is there anybody that can clean up messed up people? And I'm so thankful for the gospel, because what I've found is that the gospel is a wonderful simplifier of life's problems. The reason that I embrace the gospel is because it's a solution to the problems that this world is facing today, even when we deal with the subject of sickness and disease. And so again, I am bubbling over with gratefulness to be here at Eden Valley, and I will continue to come as long as God gives me strength and breath. And I want you to know something that God wants to give to each and every one of you, because unfortunately, sickness and disease, whether it be in the mind, in the body, sometimes it's a combo. And a lot of us are suffering. And Jesus came that he can help relieve us from a lot of that suffering. But there's some things that he needs us to understand that we're going to talk about at this very moment. The Bible presents a principle that whenever there's a problem, I want to encourage you to do this. Whenever there was a problem, probably one of the most enlightening things that came to my mind was that when there's a problem, you don't want to spend a lot of time focusing on the symptom. It's not that you ignore a symptom, okay? It's not that you ignore it. You have to pay attention to the symptom. But you need to understand that that symptom is speaking to a greater issue, which is there's a cause. And whenever you're dealing with problems, mental, physical, or spiritual, God's counsel is this. He had an original plan. And when you look at God's original plan, and then we look at reality, we're going to know what next steps to take. In God's original plan for mankind, it was found in Genesis 1. Can we turn there? Let's look at Genesis 1. I want you to turn your Bibles with me to Genesis 1, and I want us to consider verses 26 and 27. In Genesis, the first chapter, we're going to look at verses 26 and 27. And I want you to watch what the Bible says here. This was God's original plan, okay? It was a beautiful plan. It was a plan for you and a plan for me, mankind. And here's what the Bible says. If you're there, please let me know by just simply saying amen. All right. In Genesis 1, starting at verse 26, God says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So God's original plan was that mankind would be created in His image. So I started to think about it. What was God's image like? Because we were created in His image. Well, what is it about His image that God wanted to see reflected in mankind? And there were at least three things. Now, I'm not here to say that this represents the totality of God, for who can present such a thing? But I'm here to present at least three highlights. And I want to show you three things about God that the Bible is very clear. God wanted this for you, and God wanted this for me. The three things, number one, starts with that God, when He created man, He wanted us to reflect health. Did you know that God is healthy? Somebody says, what? God is healthy? Like, where'd you get that from? Well, go to John 1. Let me show you. Go to John, the first chapter. Three things that when God created man, He wanted this reflected in us. And it was a reflection of Himself. John 1 and verse 1. And then we're going to look at John 1 and verse 4. And I thought about this. I said, wow, that's a sweet revelation. We're learning about God, but we're also learning about His will, His desire for you and for me. The Bible says in John 1, verse 1, if you're there, please say amen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now check this out. Look at verse 4. It then says, in Him, talking about God, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So I started scratching my head. I said, life, in Him was life. And I started to look it up. Do you know what the Greek word, the New Testament is written in Greek, so the Greek word, you know what the Greek word for life is? Take a look. Life in Greek means vitality. And literally, vitality means exuberant physical strength or mental vigor. Literally, God is the source of health. God is the source of exuberant physical strength and exceptional mental vigor. So when God says, I'm making man in my image, God says, my plan when I made man is I wanted him to be exuberant in physical strength and have strong mental vigor. But not only that, because God was not only healthy, He was also holy. Look at 1 Peter 1 and verse 16. In 1 Peter 1 now, let's turn our Bibles to verse 16. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1, right there in verse 16, if you don't know how to navigate through your Bibles well, you can start from the back, Revelation. And from the back of your Bible, Revelation, the next book is Jude. The next books are 3rd, 2nd, 1st John. And then after that, 2nd, 1st Peter. So it's easier to find if you go from the back of your Bible. Revelation, Jude, 3rd, 2nd, 1st John, 2nd, 1st Peter. And we're going to 1st Peter. So let's look at 1st Peter. We're considering chapter 1. And now we're going to see what the Bible says as we look at verse 16. God was not just healthy, God was also holy. And the Bible says in 1 Peter 1:16, if we're there, say amen. All right, the Bible says in 1 Peter 1:16, because it is written, be ye holy for I am holy. Okay, so God made it very clear. God is holy, and He wanted mankind to be like Him. So God's original plan is He wanted us to be healthy, and He wanted us to be holy. Oh, wait, but there's one more. There's one more thing that God also, at least that I'm highlighting. Like I said, I'm sure there's plenty more, but the three things we're going to highlight. We highlighted number one, God wanted us to be healthy. God wanted us to be holy because He's both of those things. But there's one more thing. Take a look. Happy. Happy, or shall we say joyful. Go to Psalm 16. Notice what the Bible says in Psalm 16. This was God's original plan. Psalm 16. And now we're looking at Psalm 16 and we're considering verse 11. Psalm 16 and verse 11. If you're there, please say amen. All right now. It says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In the very presence of God there is fullness of joy. God is the source of joy. One time Jesus was given instructions in John 15, and He was talking about abiding in Him. And he was saying, you abide in me and I in you, and you'll bear much fruit and all these other things. And after a while, in John 15:11, Jesus explains why he gave all this instruction. He said, the reason I give you all these commands, he says, is so that my joy might remain in you. God is literally the author of joy. God is the author of happiness. That's why the devil is so successful when he can convince us, don't follow God, because if you follow him, you'll lose your joy. Truly, that is derived from Satan. On the contrary, when you follow God, you will find your greatest joys, your greatest happiness. And I'm speaking this as a brother who accepted Christ at 20 years old. You know, that's the hardest group to reach today. That 20 to 50, 20 to 40 year old window, one of the hardest groups to reach today. But nevertheless, God is reaching many. And my hope and prayer is if there's some of us represented in that class in this room, that God will reach our hearts if he has not already. And so it is that, again, God is the source of all true happiness and joy. So literally, God is healthy. God is holy. God is happy and joyful. So when he made man to reflect his image, he wanted us to be healthy. He wanted us to be holy. He wanted us to be happy, to be joyful. This was God's original plan. But as I said earlier, the plan seems to have gotten disrupted. Today, I meet a lot of sadventists. It seems like a lot of our joy has been taken away. You know what I mean? Sometimes it seems like our religion becomes very dry and very stale. Sometimes our countenance can tell on us. Now, I'm not saying that a countenance is always true. I got these thick eyebrows, so people always think I'm mean. And I'm just like, nah, I'm actually a really nice guy, and I'm very friendly. But I can't do anything about these eyebrows, because if I cut them off, I'm going to look very strange to you. So I got to bear the burden of my caterpillar eyebrows and just say, look, it is what it is. But at the end of the day, if you can get past my eyebrows, you're going to see, wow, Blaine's a pretty cool guy. So don't get me wrong. I understand that countenance can be deceptive. I get that. Sometimes we're actually happy, even though we might not look it. But there are some of us that our looks are telling the truth of the condition of our hearts. There's some of us that's in that category. And beloved, God wants you to be happy. We are living in the last moments of Earth's history, and there is a lot of darkness in this world, but even the rays of the sun pierces through the clouds. And you and I have to remember how to hold on to those rays and then begin to disseminate those rays to others who are walking under the clouds of life. Remember, we are children of God. That means we're children of light. We are children of the day and not of the night. And so it is that even in this dark moment in Earth's history where prophecy is being fulfilled and everything that's going on is letting us know Jesus and a final crisis is soon to come, there is still a reason for God's people to be joyful. There is still a reason for God's people to be happy and healthy and holy. But like I said, a lot of people aren't experiencing that. And when we see a problem, remember, we need to ascertain the cause. Now, there's a lesson in nature. You know, God always loves to talk through nature. Let's see if there's any bird watchers in the room. Do y'all know what those two birds are? Oh, beautiful. Good. So now watch this. This is a swallow. Now watch. A species of swallow, you know, there's many different. But there's a parable, or there's a statement that Solomon the wise man said about the bird and the swallow that I think we should consider. Here's what the Bible says. As the bird by wandering, is it natural for a bird to wander? Sure. As the swallow by flying, is it natural for a swallow to fly? Okay, watch this. It says, so, meaning in like manner, the curse causeless shall not come. What was God trying to communicate? As natural as it is for a bird to wander, as natural as it is for a swallow to fly, it is just as natural that whenever a curse comes, there's a cause to it. You follow that? Now, are there spiritual curses? Most certainly, absolutely. But did you know curse in the Bible can be used interchangeably? It cannot always represent a spiritual thing. It can also represent a mental or physical thing. Notice. It was in Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, that we learn about curses and blessings. Verses 1 to 14 are blessings. Verses 15 to like 66 are curses. Okay? But I want you to notice some of the curses that was highlighted in the verse. Take a look. There was something called consumption. It was in verse 22. So this is a curse. If you look up the term consumption, you know what a consumption is? Tuberculosis and things like emphysema. There was another curse called fever. Anybody ever had one? Did you know in the Bible it was called a curse? A fever was called a curse. A fever, you know, chills and shivering fits. Then you had inflammation. You know, whenever you think of arthritis, bronchitis, laryngitis, anything with ITIS is all dealing with inflammation. So that's where we put all of those things in there, arthritis, bronchitis, and all the ITISs. Inflammation. It was called a curse in the Bible. Then you had the botch. That was in verse 27. The botch was things like chicken pox, hives. Then you had the emrods, which were in verse 27. The emrods were things like tumors, hemorrhoids, and various cancers. Then you have smiting in the knees and the legs in verse 35. Those are things today equivalent to osteoarthritis, polio, and the rest. My point is very simple. When the Bible says, as natural as it is for a bird to wander, as natural as it is for a swallow to fly, so it is just as true and natural that if a curse is present, there is a cause. We're now understanding that a curse can be, it's not limited to, but can be applied to disease. So you know what that means? Disease never comes without a cause. And do you know what our brother Job told us to do? You know what Job told us to do? Understanding that disease never comes without a cause. I wish I knew this before my mom passed away. Knowing that disease never comes without a cause, here's what Job tells us. I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not, I searched it out. That's our number one job. Whenever a mental, physical, or spiritual curse shows up in your life or in my life, God says, search it out. Find out the cause. Something caused it. True story, I remember talking to a lady, she had hypertension. And as she had hypertension, you know, we were kind of talking about it. And I said, you know, tell me about your diet. She was like, I hardly eat any salt. I exercise all the time. I do this, I do that. So she was basically doing everything that normally would keep hypertension away, but she has hypertension. So I was like, okay, so what? Tell me about your diet. I said, if you don't use salt, do you just eat your food bland? And she was like, absolutely not. I was like, okay, what do you season it with? She said, black pepper. She says, I use black pepper for everything. Black pepper replaces my salt. I took out one of my little medical books, opened it up. I said, do me a favor. I said, read that sentence right there. And it says, black pepper is a contributor to hypertension. She was like, what? And I was like, yeah. And so I said, let's do this. You're doing all the right stuff, but still your blood pressure is elevated. Let's get the black pepper out of the situation. Continue to eat your food. Continue to exercise. Continue to get good sleep, etc. Let's see how you're doing a couple of weeks from now. That woman's blood pressure was completely corrected. Check it out. The cure was in the cause. Are you following that? The cure was in the cause. The more that she understood what was causing her problem, once addressed and by God's grace reversed, the problem went away. And so, just to imagine, the Bible is actually a medical book inspired by a great physician. And so it is that the more that we begin understanding these principles, I want to take us back to last night and also back to Eden. You remember in the beginning of time, a decision was made. They partook of the fruit. They gave in to the voice of the serpent, and they decided to go ahead and eat what God told them not to eat. And it brought sin into the world. But I want you to watch this. Who was the one encouraging Eve to partake of the fruit? What was his name? Satan. Is that right? Satan. When Eve partook of the fruit that God told her not to, what was that act called? Sin. So let's go ahead and let's go over some things here. The devil's first lie to mankind was, you shall not surely die. She bought into that lie, and some terrible things happened as a result of it. Now watch this. She bought into that lie. Now, when she sinned, two things in our world became a reality. Two things. One, when she sinned, Romans 6:23 says, the payment for sin is death. Right? That's what the word wages means, payment. You know, you get paid your wages. So, the payment for sin is death. So, as a result of sin, what came into our world? Now, here's the one that's going to probably shock some of us. Was it just sin? Or rather, was it just death that sin brought into our world? Notice what the Bible says in Numbers 12. Numbers 12 is a deep story. Numbers 12 is a story about Aaron, Miriam, Moses, Zipporah, and God. Zipporah is Moses' wife. It was a little bigotry going on, you know? I mean, Moses was a Hebrew, but he married an African. And Aaron and his sister did not like that. Then on top of that, Moses was given a greater authority than was Aaron. And they did not like that. And so they began talking very negatively about their brother. By the way, that was their brother. Not just spiritually, but biologically. And they started talking really negative about their brother. So then God comes down and God says, you know, normally when I talk to a prophet, I'll speak to them in visions or dreams. But God says, but when it comes to Moses, it's not like that. Moses is so close to me. God is telling Aaron and Miriam this. God says, Moses is so close to me that I speak to him mouth to mouth, which means Moses is very special to me. And then God says to them, therefore, were you not afraid to talk about my servant Moses the way you were? You know, if I'm going back in the days, that was the moment God started to loosen his belt. He's getting ready to give some discipline. He's like, weren't you not afraid? God's getting ready to discipline him. So what did God do? Verses 10 and 11. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became something. What did Miriam become? Leprous. Now, is leprosy a real disease? Yes, it is. There are actually leper colonies in certain countries, okay? So leprosy is a very real disease. Watch what the Bible says. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have what? Wait a minute. So what was the cause of disease? Interesting. What was the cause of disease? Sin. Now watch this. Watch this. Three biblical facts. Three biblical facts. Today I'm not a preacher. Today I'm a teacher. We're walking through the word together because I want you to leave here with some powerhouse understanding that I believe will change your life forever if you embrace it. Three biblical facts. Biblical fact number one, sin is the foundation of disease and death. Isn't that deep? This is what the Bible teaches. Sin is the foundation of disease and death. Biblical fact number two, Satan is the originator of sin and therefore the originator of disease and death. So please, never think that God is in the business of throwing diseases on people. That stuff comes from the enemy. You understand that? Now, let me put a qualifier out there. Sin is the cause for disease. However, it's not always our sins. Did you hear that? Let me give you an example. I got a terrible statistic one day when I was doing some studies, and I discovered that sometimes in certain countries, there are young girls that get raped almost every 30 minutes or less. It's a horrible statistic, isn't it? A young girl. Now watch this. Imagine a young girl just went to go get maybe water for their home. She's carrying her water, and she's bringing it back to the home so the family could bathe, be hydrated, and do the rest. A demon-possessed individual grabs that precious little girl, throws her on the ground, and rapes her. They find the girl, and they bring her to the doctor. The doctor says, "I'm very sorry, but you have a sexually transmitted disease." Question: was sin the cause of her disease? Yes. Was it her sin that caused the disease? No. You follow that? So there are some individuals and there are some cases where even when we're doing right, it may not be our fault, but it's because of the evil that's in our world. Last I checked, Job did everything right. Job did everything right. The Bible says he was perfect and upright. But yet the Bible says Job ended up with a disease by the time you read chapter 2. And who was the one that brought the disease on Job? It was Satan. You understand that? But check this out. Sometimes, yes, we might be suffering, and it may be something that is actually as a result of our choices. But there are cases where it's not as a result of that, and that's when we go to the story of John 9. So let's go to John 9, because I want to spend just a moment on this, because I want to make sure we don't leave here with the wrong understanding. In John the 9th chapter, the Bible says this: the disciples passed a man who was born blind. And when the disciples passed the man who was born blind, there was a question that arose. Let's notice the question. In John 9, here's what the Bible says. We're looking at verses 1 to 3. If you're there, please say amen. All right. In John 9, starting at verse 1, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from when?" From his birth. "And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" The answer: Jesus answered, "Neither had this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." So that means that God allows, not ordains. I want to be clear. I hope y'all hearing me. I'm trying to be clear. God allows. He does not ordain, because God's desire is that we prosper and be in health. God does not want us to get sick, period. But there are some cases where God will allow us to get sick, irregardless of good behavior or bad behavior, so that when he works on us, he will get tremendous glory at the end result of it. Are you following that? That's the story of Job. That's the story of this man born blind. But there are some of us that sometimes it's as a result of our decisions. It's as a result of our actions or inactions that we can open the door of disease and invite it in our lives. And I'd be remiss if I did not impart unto you some true biblical knowledge on this point. Because like I said, if we receive it, some of us are more than likely going to leave here extremely different than when we came in. Now watch this. We need to answer a question, because what have we learned is the foundation to sin? What did we learn is one of the causes or the fruits of sin? Death and disease. Now watch this. Watch this. We need to entertain the question, what is sin? Because not everybody walks away with the same understanding. The Bible says, whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Okay? Sin is lawlessness. That means sin is the breaking of the law. Well, the Bible has 613 laws. How do I know which one that I break it? It is sin. Well, here's what the Bible says next. I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. So whatever law that says you shall not covet is the same law that if I break it, it is sin. So now we do a scan through the Bible. Okay, where does God say you shall not covet? We find in Exodus 20, the 10th commandment. It says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is our neighbor's. So that means that now we're narrowing it down. We're not at 613 anymore. Now we're at the 10th commandment. So somebody may say, okay, so what I need to do is ask myself, have I been covetous? And if I've been covetous, okay, I need to correct that. But if I haven't been covetous, then I'm safe. Well, not necessarily, because James comes along and he says, well, hold on. Whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. So now we can't just look at the 10th commandment. We need to look at the 10 commandments. We need to look at all of them. For the violation of these can open up the door to bringing in disease. Now, understanding this, there's one more biblical fact. Because remember, we had three biblical facts, but how many did we study so far? Only two. So there's how many remaining? One. So let's take a look at this point right here. There's three lessons that we learn from these passages of Scripture. Here's what the Bible says. In 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. In John 8 and verse 11, Jesus says, she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then we look at John 5 and verse 14. Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. What are we learning from these verses? Biblical fact number one, sin is the foundation of disease and death. Biblical fact number two, Satan is the originator of sin and therefore the originator of disease and death. But you want to know what biblical fact number three is? Sin is a choice. How do we know that sin is a choice? Jesus would never say sin no more if we couldn't. Do you understand that? Listen, Jesus is many things, but he's not a comedian. You know what comedians do for a living? They tell jokes. And when Jesus says something, he's not joking. He means every bit of what he's saying. When he says, you are made whole now, sin no more. You have been spared, sin no more. Every time God bids you to do something, he promises to give you all the strength in heaven to get it done. That's your God. So when he says sin no more, the only reason he's saying that is because he promises to give you the power. For last I checked, I can and you can and we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Now, understanding this, beloved, God had this plan, right? God's plan, I want mankind to be healthy. I want mankind to be holy. And I want mankind to be happy. And the source of why we're not there, as well as the source of how to get there, is based on one word, law. God makes it very clear, law. This is what he gave. Because there's a lot of people talking about God's love while living a lawless life. Love motivates obedience to law, not breaking it. God says he wants us to be healthy. Look at what the Bible says. God says, I want you to be healthy. Here's what the Bible says. If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put how many? None of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that heals thee. That's interesting. There seems to be a connection between obedience to God's law and being free from disease. There seems to be a connection. The Bible continues to say in Deuteronomy 7, it says, and the Lord will take away from thee all sickness and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. You see, if God has a plan, let me just let you know right now. This is why knowing the will of God is so important. Paul ended up getting a disease. He prayed to God three times, please take it away, please take it away, please take it away. God told Paul, no, I'm not going to take it away. But what I am going to do is I'm going to give you all the strength you need that you can bear it as long as it shall last. So are there cases where God will not heal but sustain us through that crisis? Yes. So what we need to know is, Lord, is this a situation where you're going to bring total healing to me? Or is this a situation where I'm going to have to bear this and trust in your strength every day that in my weakness, your strength will be made perfect? You need to know that. And you can know that. It's called, it boils down to talk to the Lord. Continue to seek him and he will communicate it. But if God has plans for healing for your life, if God says, no, my will is actually to restore you completely. I remember when I lost my mind in that depression and anxiety, I remember looking up in the sky and I asked God, I said, will I ever get my mind back? I asked him that. I always said, there's one thing worse than losing your mind. It's when you know it. And you can't do anything about it. So I remember looking up in the sky, Lord, am I ever going to get my mind back? I knew I was out of my mind. I just had no control to change the situation. And literally, I was like, Father, will I ever get my mind back? Well, today, I stand before you new and improved. You know, I stand before you completely 100% healed. So it was his will, but what I had to learn was some principles of cooperation. So I know that there are some of us that are ailing. I know there are some of us. Some of us may be like Paul, where God in his wisdom. Remember, family, God cannot make a mistake. Psalm 145:17. All the Lord's ways are righteous. He can't make a mistake. So with God, he may say to some of us, I may not bring you to a total complete restoration from this, but I might allow it to remain. Why did God allow the disease to remain upon Paul? His strength would be made perfect through his weakness, but there was one more reason, and Paul actually said it. He said, lest I be exalted above measure. In other words, one of the reasons why God did not free him completely from his disease was to keep him in a state of dependability upon God. Paul was so incredibly gifted that if he was completely free, he was most susceptible to forgetting the blesser and the giver. And so part of God's plan for Paul was, I'm not going to take it away, but I'm going to sustain you through it, and it's going to keep you humble and keep you dependent on me for strength day to day. So in like manner, God may say to some of us, I may not free you completely. And if I choose not to, there's a divine purpose of why he chooses not to, that we might ultimately be everything he has called us to be. But there's some of us that God wants to heal completely. Now, I want you to watch this because this applies to either group. God says, when it comes to being healthy, based on cooperating with me and honoring my law. In other words, you already believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You already have surrendered your heart to him. You already love him and learn to love him more and more and more. Brothers and sisters, that's amazing. That is beautiful. That is heavenly, but that's not enough. When we're dealing with the issue of sickness and disease, God says, I'm calling you to a higher place of cooperation with me. Now watch this. Not only healthy, God wants us to be happy. Did you know what God gave us to help us be happy? He that keepeth the law, happy is he. Imagine that. You see, you stop looking at the Ten Commandments as what God's telling us not to do. Start looking at the Ten Commandments as a way of expressing God's mercy. You know, when I think of sexually transmitted diseases, when I think of rape, when I think of prostitution, when I think of pornography, when I think of molestation, pedophilia, when I think of all of those things, do you know none of that would exist if everybody remembered, thou shalt not commit adultery? It would not exist. It literally wouldn't even exist. When you think of all the issues of false worship, religious killings, and a lot of these other things, do you know God's solution to that? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Imagine a world where everybody worshiped the same true and living God. We have an issue of people overworking. Families who watch their fathers or possibly their mothers pass through the home on their way back to work again. Busy, busy, busy. No time for even family to come together. You know what God gave to mitigate that issue? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days labor, but on this day, I'm putting a check even on the demands of work. And now you get to be home with your family. The two holy institutions that were in the beginning of time was the family and the Sabbath. Those are holy institutions. And as we see the family being attacked in our world today, you better believe the Sabbath is being attacked in our world today. God says, I gave. In other words, don't look at the Ten Commandments only from the prohibitory side. Look at it from the mercy side. That's how you can now understand what Solomon the wise man is saying. He that keeps the law, happy is he, because you start seeing the benefits. Imagine never telling the lie and always speaking truth. It's lies that gets us in a lot of trouble, not the truth. God is saying, when I gave you my law, it was designed to make you happy. And by the way, not just make us happy, but the Bible also says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Even more peace. So again, bringing us back to law. How about holiness? The Bible actually says, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. And so the reality is that God is saying, listen, those three things that I created mankind to experience, health, happiness, and holiness, it does not come from osmosis. And it does not come just because you want it. My father used to say to me when I was just driving the car and we passed the old store. It doesn't even exist anymore. It's called TSS. And when we passed that store, they had these little toy cars in there and I wanted to get one. And I remember that we would pass that store and I'd get excited. Dad, can we go in the store and get one? He was like, Dwayne, you already got one last week. And I'm like, Dad, I really want one. And I remember my father looked back at me and he said, son, people in hell want ice water. But that doesn't mean they're going to get it. Now, as a kid, I was kind of like, huh? You know, I didn't understand that. And of course, this is, you know, this is fictitious. This is not real because people in hell need a lot more than ice water, you know, if people were burning. But nobody's burning right now. But the point, I get the point of what he was trying to say. Just because you want something doesn't mean by default we get it. Sometimes when you want something, you got to go after it. Right? And so here it is. We're saying, Lord, I want health. I want happiness. I want holiness. God says, no problem. Learn to cooperate with me and my law, and you will get every single one of these things. For it is lawlessness that takes away our health. It is lawlessness that takes away our happiness and our joy. It is lawlessness that takes away our peace and most certainly strips us of holiness. But somebody does have the question, and they have a right to ask this question. I thought believing, just believe in Jesus, isn't that enough? Well, I'll put it to you like this. If believing in Jesus is enough, I want to introduce you to perhaps the angel of angels. His name is Satan. Would you say that Satan believes in Jesus? Absolutely. That's what the Bible says. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe. But they still tremble. You see, just because we believe, that doesn't necessarily mean we're believers. There is a difference. Just because we believe doesn't necessarily mean we're believers. You see, the way Jesus put it, he put it like this. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, he shall do also. That's like me telling you I love my wife. I could tell you right now, I love my wife. I love my wife. Oh, I love my wife. And all, some of y'all are going to be like, oh, isn't that sweet? He says he loves his wife. But imagine that, you know, I get a phone call from my wife. I'm standing outside. And I'm like, woman, why are you calling me? And I start yelling at her and being mean to her and all these other things. And I start calling her names and all stuff. Don't call me when I'm here busy working for the saints. Goodbye. And then I hang up the phone and then I turn around and all of y'all are like, and then I'm like, I really love my wife, though. You're going to be like, hypocrite. Because my actions showed that my profession was not accurate. Jesus says, listen, Do you really believe in me? This is the challenge that's going out to the world of Christendom. Do you really believe in me? Jesus says, because if you believe in me, the works that I did, you'll do them too. You'll let me in your heart and let me live out my life in you. And by the way, if you want to know one of the works that Christ did, it's right here. This is Jesus talking. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus kept the commandments. It was good enough for him. I think we should do the same. And when we talk about that, we need to ask ourselves a question. So if I am sick, this is what I ask the question. If I'm sick, what should we do? Here's my recommendation. If we're sick, here's my recommendation. When disease comes, part of ascertaining the cause is to evaluate our lives and see if and where we are living out of harmony with God's Ten Commandments. That's the first step. You start to assess yourself. God says, I should have no other gods before me. Who am I putting before God? You might want to start asking that. God says, don't make any graven images. Don't bow down to them. Don't worship them. What's an idol in your life? Is it money? Is it a position at a job? What is it that you idolize? Number three, don't take the Lord's name in vain. There's two ways to look at that. Are you using God's name before you're going around cursing everybody out? Or are you professing to be a Christian yet not living up to your profession? God says the seventh day of the week, Friday sunset to Saturday sunset, that's the Sabbath. It's not Sunday. God says, which Sabbath are you observing, if any? Because there's only one that I created. Anything else came from man. And Jesus made it very clear we ought to obey God rather than men, Acts 5:29. Do you still respect your parents even though you're older than 18? When all of my children, I told you, all of my children are in their 20s now. And I asked them, I said, what's the relevance of mom and dad now that you're all young adults? And they're all kind of like, I'm not sure. And I was like, well, let me show you. Let me give you a reminder right now. Mom and dad is still to be honored. When Jesus was 33 and a half years old on a cross, Jesus was looking down and he sees John and he sees his mother. And he says, mother, behold your son. And then he looks at John. He's like, John, behold your mother. Take care of my mother. Jesus honored his mother even in his adult years. Ask yourself, do I honor my parents? Or do I do things that's shameful that if somebody saw what I'm posting on Instagram, Snapchat, and the rest, that somebody said, man, if that get back to your parents, man, that's not going to look good. You're dishonoring your mom and dad. I'm serious, family. Ask yourself, where is it that I'm not consistent with the word of God, with God's commandments? How about thou shalt not kill? Now, I could choose to get deep on this because killing is not always just, you know, putting a knife in somebody's back or firing a gun. The Bible says the devil was a murderer in the beginning. He didn't fire a gun and he didn't put a knife in anybody's back, but he carried hatred in his heart towards his beloved creator. Who do you hate? Because in the eyes of God, hatred is equivalent to murder. The Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Is there some infidelity going on in the life? I had a 65-year-old lady who had cancer, and we were working with her. And we started to go through each of the commandments. As we went through each of the commandments, the sister was like, no, I don't do that, I don't do that, I don't do that. When we got to adultery, we talked about adultery and fornication. We said fornication, the Greek word for fornication is pornea, which is where we get pornography. And some of the actions in pornography is not just being with other men and women, but it's also abusing yourself. Something we call self-abuse, masturbation. The lady started getting very unrested. I mean, she started getting fidgety and all this stuff. And she was like, wait a minute. She says, are you telling me, 65, she says, are you telling me that masturbation is a species of adultery? Yeah, you're having sex with yourself. You're only supposed to have it with your wife or your husband, not with yourself. She says, I masturbate 5 times a day. 5 times a day. She had no idea what that was doing to her body. If you understood the physiological impact of doing something like that. There's all sorts of science out on it now. So here it is, she was committing adultery when she thought she was a commandment-keeping saint. She didn't realize that. But by the grace of God, she started to correct it. And some things started to change in her prognosis. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. And don't passionately desire things that belong to others. You have to ask yourself. I have to ask myself, Lord, where is it that my life is out of harmony with any of these principles? But brothers and sisters, remember, God did not just make you spiritual moral beings. He made you physical beings. And you know what God gave? He gave physical laws. I call it God's plan. These are physical laws. Godly trust. Open air. Daily exercise. Sunshine. Proper rest. Lots of water. Always temperate. And nutrition. I like this more than New Start only because of the adjectives. Now, did you know the impact, as you can see, all of them are biblical. The laws of health are biblical. Did you know the impact of godly trust? It relieves stress. The impact of open air is it helps purify the blood. The impact of daily exercise is it strengthens your cells. The impact of sunshine, it literally causes gene regulation. The impact of proper rest is it helps repair your body. That's why I praise God, my brother, for you getting those 9 hours of sleep. I pray that that becomes your common and no longer your rarity. Lots of water keeps us functioning. Always temperate protects us from harm. Nutrition, man, that's your medicine. God says, follow my laws of health. It's how I keep people from getting sick, and it's how I help people get well. And so, it's not only that. Check this out. This is the best part of my Bible study. I looked at God's plan, and guess who I found out followed God's plan? His name is Jesus. Jesus had godly trust. Jesus breathed in open air. Jesus got daily exercise. Jesus received plenty of sunshine. Jesus got proper rest. He drank water. He was always temperate, and he ate food that was nutritious. Jesus, who created the plan, is the same Jesus who followed the plan. And he left that as an example for you and for me. He left that as an example for you and for me. So here's again, what should we do? When we think about, Lord, what should I do? Here we are. What should I do, Lord? When disease comes, part of ascertaining the cause is to evaluate our lives and see if and where we are living out of harmony with God's laws of health. That's what you want to start asking yourself. Do I really trust God? Because if you trust God, it brings peace, and you can't be peacefully stressed out. It's an oxymoron. It just doesn't go together. So often our terrible being stressed out can be indicative of lack of trust. Some lack of trust. So you start ascertaining, Lord, where is it that my life is out of harmony with your laws? Am I drinking enough water? I guarantee you, constant chronic dehydration, it'll bring on disease. Constant skipping sleep and getting only these few hours of sleep, it could bring on disease. Eating food that's not nutritious. That's why in a few minutes, we're getting ready to go up top. Now, listen, I know those of you going downstairs, you know, I'm sure you're going to enjoy your food too. I'm sure you're going to enjoy your food too. But I know that the Garden of Eden is right up that hill. I didn't say the Garden of Eden. I said the Garden of Eden. In other words, some nutrient-dense food is going to be right up top there, filling our bodies with life. This is why Eden Valley understands these principles. And that's the reason why you eat the way you eat. That's why you got this sergeant of a man that comes up, all right, got that majestic voice. Let's go. You know what I'm talking about. Sergeant Carlos. And Sergeant Carlos pushes us to get that exercise in because he knows when you exercise, your body releases nitric oxide. Nitric oxide will take your blood vessels that are like this and make it open up like that. That's the function of nitric oxide. It causes vasodilation. It allows blood to flow better. and it helps the body stay strong and healthier. Your body releases endorphins. You start to do good and feel good. So rather than saying, "Ah, Carlos," you got to be able to say, "Oh, I love Carlos." And I know you already love him because he's very lovable. But the point, beloved, God says, listen, remember, if you diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord God, thy God, do that which is right in his sight. Give ear to his commandments. Keep all his statutes. God says, I can do some amazing things for you. God could even heal us. And always remember this. Beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper. That's God's desire. I wish that you prosper. I want you to be in health, even as your soul prospers. That's what God wants for you. You ever get confused on what's God's will for my life? God said it right here. I want you to prosper. I want you to be in health. And so, we may say in our hearts, I'm willing, I want that health. I want abundant health. I want to prosper and be in health. Well, God says, well, remember, the choice is really yours. Because again, the condition in this study is how much are you willing to demonstrate your commitment to God. See, last night I saw a lot of people get up making a commitment. That was beautiful. I praise God for that commitment. But now God is doing like he does with all of us. Now he's saying, now I want you to demonstrate that commitment. God says it's lawlessness that creates all these problems. But it's through letting my grace work through you that you start to cooperate with me and my law. That's how we start bringing in the solution. And so my question is this. How many in this room are willing to be honest enough to say, you know what? I have not been on God's program. I have not truly prioritized his commandments and his laws of health. I have not made that a priority in my life. But today is a new day. And I choose, because remember, it's a choice. I choose to honor God by keeping his commandments as well as obeying his laws of health.